My greatest joy, back to what I was talking about, you tell me something he's doing in your life as a result of anything that he's taught you. At any time of intimacy, or you got a chance to lay hands on somebody, or sometimes, now there's very little fanfare around here anymore about going into seeking times. People just do it quietly. And all through the year, it used to be a January thing. Now it's those grace lines like last week. When I find out secondhand or however it comes about that people are doing things to go into revival, that's about equivalent to, that would be a misnomer. I was going to say that'd be several hundred if a thousand showed up at once. But that wouldn't be right, because to find out that you're prospering in Him and going in, and then God can show up like He did with Callie Pearl and drop into a place. Why can He do that? He can do it because she's learned this way. She's learned a place of habitation and an anointing. Because He can't just do that with everybody. That He'd love to, He just can't. So you join yourself to that, and the anointing shows up. It makes all of this worthwhile, doesn't it? All this giving. So Father, we just thank You and praise You and give You all the praise and glory. Immokalee is saved. The least of it is this, but yet, Father, You take it and sanctify it for Your grace and glory, and we bless it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Lord. I think I'll turn this. Barbara, do you mind just, I know it's pretty simple, but it was really meant something to me. You just saw a little vision in the Spirit, but it's habitation. This is the things that really get me going. Hallelujah.
Well, it was just, we were in prayer for a little while, and God showed me that, let me just word it this way. As we were praying, I was asking God a few questions, and He answered some of them, and then He gave me a small picture in my spirit. And I saw a table, and I saw feet. I saw feet under the table. Even though this happened on a Monday morning, this is also for you, that God is wanting you to put your feet under His table.
Yes.
Because He's got a feast for you. And not only a feast, but there are things that He wants to show you. There's things that He wants you to do. And your journey is into Him. But the vision was, I just saw a lot of feet under a table. And I said, Lord, that's wonderful, you know. I would think You'd see shoes, you know, but I saw these feet under the table. And He said that this was the table that He's going to give us for the great outpouring. We're going to be able to put our feet under there. And He said those that choose can sit at His table. So if you want to sit at His table, He is more than enough. His grace will come and cover you, and He will show you things, and He'll excite you in the Spirit, and your spirit man will jump and want to move in the direction of God. He is so wonderful, and I'm like Kelly Pearl. My heart and everything inside of me just does flip-flops and jumps, and it wants to run, and it wants to just sing and dance. I'm not one of those that are very loud, but inside I'm loud. And I'm strong inside, and I know where my strength comes from. And God said, the grace that has sustained you in the past will sustain you even today.
Hallelujah.
So move into this grace of God. He would love for you to sit at His table, because it is loaded with everything you need. So take your shoes off and slide them under the table.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. I thought that would bless you. Bless me again. Hallelujah. So I appreciate all of you that were here, and Wednesday and Candy and I were away on our anniversary, and I understand that Homer did a good job as you guys lifted him up and supported him in the spirit, and Somebody was telling me at Friday night how much they loved it, and they went on and on until I said, okay, I'm going to write. I went and wrote my name down. I'll get the tape. I'll sign up for it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I worship you, Jesus. Just stretch your faith this way, would you please, and just kind of lift me up. I appreciate it so much. Father, I love you. And I love my brothers and my sisters so much in the Lord. I love them, Father. I thank you. These are yours. But Father, I'm part of them on this journey. Abba, give us Immokalee. And not only Immokalee, give us this region. Father, I thank you. A great habitation will come to this place. And men from all over the planet will come and put their feet under our table. And find rest. And take that rest back to their part of the world. I love you, Abba. I worship you and praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I appreciate it. I could just go on for hours. Pastors know if you start trying to name names, you always get in trouble. But not so much trouble here because there's not too many egos left. And the ones that are left are trying their best to die. But we have so much. I appreciate so much of all the volunteers that are doing something, from the sound to the ladies next door that take care of our kids, and all the intercessors that are praying and making my job as easy as possible for me to stay in prayer and keep doing what I need to be doing. And our bus drivers. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So much. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I don't know how far we'll get into it today, but for shock effect, maybe this is the best title. Kathy doctors them up sometimes. Maybe she'll doctor this one up, but leave it as close as we can. But who told you you were naked? That's the title of today's sermon. Who told you that you were naked? How many of you know who said that? Anybody know? Who said it? Okay, he did. It's a question, but it's something said. Where did he say it at? The garden. Okay, so we do have Bible students here. So why don't we go back to garden? Where it all began, to Genesis, okay? Hallelujah. Genesis, I think, 2 or 3, I'll find it. Hallelujah. I think we're going to have to start in 2 and head on over to 3. We'll just take our pace. If we have to finish next week, we will. One thing I'm learning about God, He's never in a hurry. If you hurry up, you miss something. Hallelujah. So, God wants to bring us, I can tell you on the forefront of this, for us to step into that place. Okay, I can feel the prophetic on this. But for us to step over into that place called done and revival, it's going to take a total dependency, not on the flesh, but on the Spirit. Absolutely. And that's more than a redundant statement. I mean, yes, that statement's been made down here, around here for years and hundreds of times, thousands maybe. But it doesn't matter how perfected you may feel, or even at your highest point of grace where you feel like, not out of pride or an arrogance, but out of just knowing that He's the one working in your life, and He's killing the flesh. He's bringing things under the ascendancy of the Spirit. I can tell you this, that the revelation of the one working in you, and the one that's working in you so He can work through you, which is mortification. That revelation of a complete and total dependency on Him to complete the work is the one that's going to transition us over into revival. Because you're never going to get good enough, because you already are. But anything that could stand in our way against the end is going to be tested. So I'll tell you this, I would really rather, in fact, if you guys had any stones, you'd throw them. I'm the one holding this thing up. I admit it. And some of the rest of you are too, with your life. Oh, Pastor. No, I'm not talking about it in a negative way. I'm talking about in this. We can't exceed the righteousness of God, okay? I can't outthink Him and go beyond Him. So anything He pours out, I receive it with gladness and say, thank you, Father. But I can tell you this. The earnest of my heart is God, once it does start, once it starts, and when the wave of persecution comes and everything else that'll surround it, because that's one thing that you know, that it's going to be part and partisan to revival. I want the character, the still case-hardened character, and those who really love God to have working in them. It's not that we'll be robots. It's not that you won't be capable of still having to go to the blood at times and get a washing. But anything that could be so deep in character, or anything that could malign yourself by offense, I mean any ego that could be left in there that the devil has been holding off on, tapping that source, camouflaging himself. He doesn't really know everything. But if he catches a glimmer of ego, something that's untapped by you going to the Father, he'll lay back on it and wait. One thing I don't want is I don't want to start something and get 2 or 3 years into it and see it fall apart. I want to see it go all the way to the end. I'd rather it be the last in the sunset of my life and all of you with me and us going in full bore and have this kingdom come down and Him set up His habitation here and we go in full character than to start something, run it 5 years real strong and then everything get corralled. Because He'll come. So, the greatest reward is working right now, because many of you are on your own volition. You could hide yourself and you could think of a reason why not to come here. But really, we're not the epitome of things. I mean, we're not the standard of standards, but this is at work in us, is a great message of mortification. So when you come in, you're usually going to get either in the sermon or the message given to you, you're going to get a mirror held up in front of you, a standard. And so God knows that, and the way that you're looking into this mirror and giving yourself over to it, oh, it pleases Him so much. It pleases Him so much. But what you and I have got to understand is this. Here's the reward. The reward is based on how much, not that He loves you, but how much you love Him. And so I would really rather have anything dealt with now. When nobody knows my name, or nobody knows who Immokalee is, or say, well, I'm just a peon. The devil's not worried about me. The message that you're hearing, He hates it. He hates it. And you do have the potential to go into offices, sing a little jingle, and have 70 people eventually It'll go from that into people bending their knee and saying, what must I do to be saved? So the potential that you have, whether you're standing up here or teaching on a Wednesday night or whatever, is unlimited. So when you're coming to Him and saying, okay, God, I'm asking You, deal with me now. This is the best, the most merciful blessing that He can give us, the grace of God now. He's getting involved in our marriages. He's getting involved in our egos. He's getting involved in any part of us that could be prickly pears for the future, because the future will hold in it things that the enemy will come and try to... But my God, when He doesn't have a handle to get a hold of, it makes His job miserable. Miserable. All He can do is come with a blatant kind of attack and watch it just fall off of you, and then you just keep going on with God. Hallelujah. So, I don't like it any more than you do. I'm not sadistic towards myself. I'd love to eat ham and eggs and backstrap and hoe cake and biscuits and watch all the TV I could watch and eat ice cream while I was watching every good Western and I'd sleep till whatever. I mean, the flesh is the flesh. Nobody ever on planet Earth just was born more dead than another. Once you were born again, you started on volition, on your own volition. I will choose. I will choose. It's all. So when you set the alarm clock, or you go in, or whatever. So, I will say this. He's asking you, and He's asking me. He's not greedy. He's just this. Jesus said, if You let Me purge you, I'll always come back and ask for more. But the everything, oh Jesus, for I'm coming to you. Know this, that I'm asking of you, you're capable of doing, saith the Spirit of grace. And even though I've been pleased with your life hitherto, and said yes with a great applause of my affection, I desire to bless you more than I desire to be blessed. So if you'll let me in my coming, if you'll let me in my purging, the hurt of it will not be hurt. You'll only notice a slight misgivings here and there. But as you give yourself over to me, I promise no sooner will you have given up one level of what you call freedom that I'll fill that void with a great place of peace and more of who I am, which will cause you to run in the earth with great prosperity, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. 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 So, how far we'll get with this, I don't know. We're going to get over here. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, or what He's going to tell you. It'll probably be next week. But what was lost in the fall still carries over in the flesh if you don't watch it. The innocence, when they were male and female, they lost a... God came to them. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay because I'm prophesying more than teaching right now. And He asked Adam, the first altar call, where art thou? He said, I was afraid and I hid myself. On this journey, who He is to your father, as your father, is all fear is going to be vanquished so that you can step in to the hardest situations and know that even the parts of you that are in a process of change does not stop Him from being your Father. So you can step into insane asylums and say, okay, I'm still being worked on myself, but I know who I am because I'm turning myself over to the mortifier. And I am not afraid. All fear is gone. Hallelujah. Adam said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. He said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Do you know that that was a fact before the fall? But it was not a truth. All truth is in Jesus. All truth is in God. You can read the expression of God when Adam said, I hid myself because I was naked. God acknowledged it as a fact, but he was miffed because it was not truth. Adam was not naked. He was covered with a consciousness of Almighty God. He did not know right and wrong as good and bad. There's a superior. There is now, we have been given it. There is a superior option to good and bad, good and bad. The superior is a total consciousness of who you are in Christ Jesus. The only thing that restores back to the original is who we are now in Christ Jesus. We've once again been clothed. We're no longer naked. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Who told you? Who told you? We're fixing to go into revival. And we're losing the mentality of the world. 101-year-old woman, I watched her a couple weeks ago. She did not speak slow and deliberately. She spoke as fast as I'm speaking to you right now. Had a cognizant ability to articulate everything that she wanted to say. It was just right there on the tip of her tongue. And a few times she'd stand up and say, I want to say this. First thing she started out with was, Lucifer, I know that you don't like me being here. Mother Jenkins, beautiful black lady. She said, I know you don't like me being here, but there ain't a thing in this world you can do about it. See, nobody told. At one time, he came and got her sight for 4 years. And the simplicity of her faith was this. She said, I realized I let the devil take it, and I had to take it back. See, you can be an old 50 or a young 50. You can be an old 70 or you can be a young 70. If any of you guys, and you don't, if you ever wonder, I wish Pastor would act his age. He's trying to work out and he's trying to run and I just wish he'd act his age. No, I am not. I promise you, I'm trying to act 70. Because I got some 70-year-olds that are kicking my butt in these races. Because nobody ever told them that they were old. Mother Jenkins, she didn't sit around with a bunch of people and say, you know what, this is coming on me because I'm 60 now. And I guess my body's supposed to start deteriorating and going down. Listen, God was in surprise and he said, who told you that? For a revivalist, my question would be to you, but it's not to you because you understand. Who told you you were sick? Who told you you had an ailment in your body? Who told you that you were depressed? Who told you that you weren't financially able to support a great revival? You could barely make it on your own. We are the standard of God in the earth. We are what we believe. Now, I don't believe in what Hollywood believes. What's the guy that does all the Mission Impossible? Tom. God bless Tom. I call Tom saved. He believes in Scientology. It's all here. But you know what? Every false religion has a truth. You know what their truth is? It really is mostly here. Oh, it's really hurt. No, but listen, at some point, somebody had to tell you you're sick. Or you had to say, well, I'm way past my prime, so this stuff's going to probably start happening to me. Somebody, God said, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that? Oh, no, it's really there. No, I believe it's there now. But the group who you hang with, and if they don't believe anything negative can happen to them and they're going to live in health until they fulfill their call, and they talk that, they believe that. Mother Jenkins and Candy said, she said, you know, we got to, and I said, you're right. Nobody's supposed to feel any intimidation about a good report. But at 101, she said, I'm not on any medication. I'm not taking anything from my body. I'm just healthy. I'm just full of life because I don't accept what Satan tries to put on my body. Do you believe it's that simple, Pastor? God, I believe it with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. What you accept, what somebody tells you, what the enemy tells you, what your flesh tells you, if you let it stay around long enough, it'll divide a marriage. It'll break up a home. It'll destroy your body. It'll depress your mind. But who told you? God was a little bit, Adam. Yes, it's a fact, but you're not calling me on the carpet, Adam. The truth is, I created you and I clothed you with a consciousness of God. When man died, something came alive. It was the life of the flesh. It was the consciousness of now, oh, I'm naked. And now I have to judge good and evil. I have to make a conscious decision of not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to kill. Listen, Jesus came back and replaced that. He replaced it with a higher order. The higher order is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer a decision of, am I unclothed anymore? Oh no, the consciousness of God wrapped their minds so much. You can take little babies. The closest thing we have to it now, and really it's not a total perfect analogy because it doesn't take long for them to start noticing. But you can put 25 little naked children, just toddlers, in a pool, and it's all clean and everything's fine. Because they're innocent. They don't even know they're naked. They don't know. But it doesn't take them long. You can't leave them in there very long. Too many months. They'll start noticing. Adam and Eve, they were brilliant. Adam, God brought him. He was not a caveman. He was not a caveman. Whatever languages of the earth that you study zoology or botany, you'll find that there's a common thread that brings everything back to basic names that term that specific animal or plant. God said, I want you to name them. Technology is knowledge that has been progressed. Adam didn't have the technology, but his brain was of the sort that I'm sure Einstein would have been an imbecile compared to him. He could have taken the technology of our day, explained nuclear fusion or quantum physics, and he could have taken any instrument of technology, and within a few hours after you explained it to him, he could have taken you far past in knowledge what you could do. Based on God gave him, he brought every animal and all the birds, and he named them one by one. And God said, it's not good for him to be alone. So he put him to sleep and took a rib out of his side. Sewed it back up and he brought him Eve. He didn't stutter. He said, this is woman. She's been taken out of me. He knew exactly. He said, therefore will man leave his father and mother. He prophesied the meaning for marriage and intimacy for all. And he said, the Bible said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And the Bible says they were naked, and they knew it not. And God walked in the cool of the day. Hopefully we'll read this next week. We're prophesying now. When he fell, he lost something. It was a total consciousness of God. He wasn't naked. He was like, and far beyond it, like a little innocent child. But yet, he was not an imbecile. He was the greatest mind, had the greatest mind on planet Earth. Listen, one day in the future, what cannot be restored to us right now because we're living in a body, but Philippians tells us that in the future, God is going to change this vile body into a body like unto Christ. We're going to get that. But as it is right now, we're living on a higher order of things. The higher order of things is not for us to be choosing this and that. We've gone past the consciousness of having to choose good and evil in the sense of right and wrong. Will I not do this, or will I? Now we're baptized into Christ, and the one that was the second Adam has come and said, look, I've got to leave you in this body, but I can restore the consciousness of the innocence of who you are in me. Now, boy, now, girl, live your life in the expression of the new nature. You don't have to figure out. Nobody has to go around saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. All you have to do is live close to me and follow your heart, because you are my son. You are my daughter. Hallelujah. You're everything and more than Adam was, because now we have a quickening spirit and we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, we're not even going to get into... Oh, Darwin and I were talking last night. Man, he was bringing up some good stuff and brought up some other good stuff. But I think just even by prophesying this, it'll lead into, I'm praying, we'll teach more next week. But this has been good. Darwin was talking about some things the Lord had been going over in meditation with his spirit about coming of Christ, end time events, and where the world would be at. And then population-wise, who would be saved, who wouldn't be saved, as far as numerical, those kinds of things, mass people turning to him or not. And I probably won't do it justice, but he was contemplating it back and forth and musing over it based on, okay, mercy given. Okay, like, if you came now, like right now, where would the dividing line be of who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved? Like, there'd be people that yet out there to be saved. And yet, he also was looking at it from the other side, in the fact that at some point there's going to be a place where a generation, he's going to have to come. And he's going to have to step into that generation. And part of all of who he is to determine that and to divide that, because sure enough, as the world turns and goes on, more people are being born, which also equivocates. We look at it from the positive sense, like people going in and being saved. But a God also has to look at the other side of it, on the masses, that if he doesn't do something, they would go to hell. And if you don't think that God doesn't think like that, because he does everything based on mercy, and this is, we can't go there either, but some people will say, well, you could live a long, long time if you just ate right, and you could probably live 150 if you didn't give the baby any sweet and your sugar and blah, 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 blah. And then that's good. You can. You're supposed to eat right. You can save your body. But the fact of the matter is in Genesis 6, God stepped up because everybody was living 800-900 years. And they were living all that time. And God stepped up and he said, my spirit would not always strive with man. Therefore, as a result, his days shall be as 120. That's the last cut. And that's really the only cut that God put on things. That's where you could live. You could live that long. You're not going to exceed much of that, no matter what you eat, no matter what your genetics are. And why did he do that? Because he said, my spirit will not always strive with men. The longer that men had 800-900 years, and they were living that long prior to the flood. And then Noah jumps the flood, and even him and his sons live several hundred years. They do. It's not until Abraham, which is several generations. Abraham lived 175. But it starts to diminish. God stepped up and said, look, sin's so rampant in the earth. The longer I give men to contemplate, the more it seems that they have time to go rogue and go into a place of eternal damnation. I will shorten by mercy. Their life were like this. Now I'll squeeze it down into a fine line. It's only going to be basically a few days that they're going to be able to make this decision. Heaven and hell is going to be waiting for them. And they're going to going to make that decision. And out of my mercy, rather than give them generations and generations to go rogue and to go crazy again, I had to destroy one world because of that. God says, mercy, mercy, mercy. What's mercy? I'll shorten their days to 120. They don't even know why. I've read so many articles. They don't know why you can, you know, your body really is made to live forever. You can get you can trace it back, in other words. It's not made now to live forever, but you can see the historical value, the historical DNA. I mean, it won't, like a starfish, grow an arm if it's been cut off, but you can see that, you know, you cut it, scab, few weeks, it's gone. All kinds of different ailments, they'll pass from your body because the body repairs itself. They've been trying to figure out why you can't, the body repairs itself, why it just won't go on and live forever. Well, historical DNA shows that it was made for that because it can repair itself. But God, now they discovered what they call the aging gene. And the aging gene, from the time you're born, it looks like a piece of tape under a microscope. It has a long value to it. But they've noticed that the older you get, it shortens and shortens and shortens. It just shortens until one day you just lay this body down. You just lay it down. But God in His mercy said, I'm going to cut it off at 120. That's the furthest. Why? Because they need to make up their mind what they're going to do in that period of time. Listen, do you know how short this life is? I'm going to be standing here at 75 real soon. So let's have a revival. Hallelujah. Let's go home real soon. Praise God. And you don't have to die sick. Smith Wigglesworth died at like 87 or something, 86. And you know, that was old for the turn of the century because people weren't living that old. Now they are. My sister-in-law, Candy's sister, takes care of people in Fort Myers. She had a couple the other day what is that nursing home? Clusa Harbor. There's all kind of, I mean, it is, you know, she tells me, I said, what about, they got all kind of people over 100 in there. I mean, one couple was celebrating their 70th anniversary in there the other day. So they had to be way up in their 90s. Nobody told them people that they were supposed to be dead. They just realized they could go on and go on and go on. Smith Wigglesworth at 87 or 86, they were driving him to a church service, and he was commenting how he was telling them on the way, I feel so good. So good, so good. He said, I feel so good. And he was telling about, oh, I had revival in that church and revival in that church. He was telling about the miracles. They got him to the service. It was cold. They had a fire built in there, brought him into the vestibule, and set him down waiting for the service. And somebody came up and was testifying about somebody he had prayed for. And he was asking about it, and they said, well, the person had progressed, but not to where that they were. And he just said, well, you know, he was sorry that they hadn't received their total healing, something like that. And he just bowed his head forward. And that was it. He didn't shake. He didn't quake. He was just gone. Just absolutely gone. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to run a revival, not have any heart attacks, strokes, abnormalities. And if we do have them in our bodies now, now's the time to get rid of them. Hallelujah. Well, I'm old and I... Okay, but who told you that? Who told you that? See, I believe not that Scientology is truth. I believe, though, that they have a truth that once you begin to believe... See, that's the way athletes are. The professionals pull from... The colleges pull from Florida, Texas, and California. They have the best athletes. College athletes, football players. One of them's down here in South Florida. It's not just genetics. It's also what they believe about themselves. If I jump this far and you jump higher, I'm going to try to jump past you. If we sit in a pool of people that believe we're going to have a revival and talk it up and say, I say we're going to have a revival. I refuse sickness. I'm not going to die before my time. What are you talking about, 70, 75 years old? My God, I'm ready to run out there and get something done for Jesus. What are you talking about, 90, 100 years old? Let's get it on. Let's go. Let's take the world on for Christ. Then again, if you sit in a gene pool of people that talk about, you know what I seen on television, they said that if this starts, then this is going to start, and that's going to... I know what's going to happen to you. Who told you that, though? Who told you that? Really? Are you serious? You think? Because what you believe here is going to go into here, and then eventually it will jump down into your body. Hallelujah. We're revivalists. Hallelujah. We're going someplace. So why don't you stand with me? And Brother Jacob, we're going to say goodbye to him at 4. Anybody that wants to take that ride over there, it's quite a ways. But I'll be leaving there and going to see my niece. Probably it's got another nephew for me to look at. Okay. Father, why don't you lift your hands and magnify Him. Father, I love You. I give You all the praise and glory and who You are and what You are to us. We call ourselves revivalists. I say that I call myself a revivalist. I've been called to this generation. I say in the name of Jesus, whatever He has to do, physically, spiritually, mentally, I am willing and able for Him to work His grace. Father, I receive all Your intended blessings on my life and on my family. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. How many of you feel edified? Blessed. Praise God. All right. God bless you. I will see you soon. Hallelujah.